Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly 60-minute expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live, for the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Welcome to The Watchman, as we continue with our study on the end times and so many other things. And I just want to thank you for joining me, if you have joined me this evening, or if you will eventually listen to this at midnight when it is replayed. But everybody who is under my voice, I just want to thank you for making it a point to listen to The Watchman. And as we continue studying these things about the coming of the Lord, now I will continue with looking at prophecies that Bible prophecies that are fulfilled, that have to be fulfilled, those that have already been fulfilled in the run-up to the coming of the Lord, and those few that are still to be fulfilled that we are looking out for. Now that is the subject of for today, and so we're going to continue with some of that. Now, just to tell you that Israel is the place that we look at as a timetable for God. God's timetable is actually in the nation of Israel, and especially in the time that we are living now, particularly in the city of Jerusalem, because more than 30 times in the Old Testament God says specifically that Jerusalem is his city. Now of course there is a lot of interest from the Palestinians, for much of the Arab world, to take over East Jerusalem, which really is Jerusalem. The other, what would be West Jerusalem, is really the new city. But there's an interest in taking up Jerusalem, the city which was first built and called Zion by King David, who captured it from the Jebusites. And from that time onwards, it has been as associated with Israel as anything that you can think about, the city of Jerusalem. The eternal city, really, the city that has been there longer than any other city in that one place. Perhaps there are others that have been there longer, and I believe Damascus is probably the only other city in the world that is older. Damascus, which is now the capital of Syria, the only other city in the world that is older than Jerusalem in that specific place where it was. Because actually Damascus is mentioned in the days of Abraham, in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, which is some long time ago now, while Zion or Jerusalem is actually a city of David. So it was much later on, when in the times of the kings of Israel, when David captured it from the Jebusites and built it now. But we're going to be talking a bit about Jerusalem, because it's going to be a cup of trembling, as the Bible says, in these last end times. And so we'll look at specific prophecies that we are going to talk about that have happened. And now I'm giving chapter and verse, not just talking generally, like I've been doing in previous times. Now it says, Luke 19, chapter 19 and verse 41 says, "Now as he drew near," that's Jesus, "he saw the city and wept over it." I'm sure you all know this scripture, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they've been hidden from your eyes." He's talking to the Jews, specifically Jesus Christ. "For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Now this is very important, because actually this, we've spoken this before, happened. This is a prophecy of Jesus about the city of Jerusalem, and how earlier on he had spoken about how so many prophets have died in the city of Jerusalem. Every prophet dies there, and the rebellion in the city, and how even he now, they were planning to kill him, because Jesus said this as he was on the Mount of Olives, actually overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and he was walking into Jerusalem where he was going to die. And it was a few days before the Passover, and he knew he was going to be hanging on the cross on the Passover day. So you're saying that if you had only known this the day of your visitation, if you had received me in the way that you should have, then none of these things would have happened. But of course we know they didn't receive him. As a matter of fact, they decided that his blood, stirred up by the Pharisees and the scribes, decided that his blood should be upon them. When Pilate asked them, "What do I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" they said, "Crucify him." Then he said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. and they said, let his blood be on us and on our descendants forever. Now, those are words which are so powerful because they kind of placed the Jewish nation under a bit of a curse, because God, in calling Abraham, and this is so important, in calling Abraham, made it clear that nobody can curse Abraham, because he says, I will curse those who, and Abraham and his descendants, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. So he made them uncursable, except by themselves. Now they are the ones who pronounce this curse on themselves. And so it has kind of been like that, because that day they chose to have Barabbas instead of Jesus. And since AD 70, when this prophecy actually started in AD 66, when Emperor Titus of Rome came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem, and eventually, and they kind of, there was a war, but towards the AD 70 then is when it was raised down, and the Jewish nation destroyed completely, and all history destroyed, and the temple destroyed, and they built an altar, they actually temple, I think, to Zeus, the Greek god, in that place, as a way of trying to completely destroy any form of Jewish history that existed there. Now, that position, of course, lasted until hundreds or thousands of years, actually. Well, more, less than 2,000 years, but this is tens of thousands of years. Now, so Jesus said this is going to happen. It happened in AD 70. Now you know what happened. Afterwards, Emperor Titus comes, overtakes Jerusalem, and it's not the only warning that Jerusalem has had, actually, in all the time, because right way back from Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Now, that's precisely what happened to Jerusalem, because those who came and wanted to raise it down, we are not interested in that land. Actually, the only interest in Jerusalem has existed when the Jews are there. When the Jews are not there, nobody was interested in Jerusalem at all. Now they are fighting very hard for it, but only because their people were inhabited. Before that, for almost 1,700-800 years, Jerusalem was uninhabited and nobody was interested in inhabiting it. That's actually what happened in the year 1835, when a French poet described it, when you went there to Jerusalem as some kind of pilgrimage, said that outside the gates of Jerusalem we saw indeed no living object, and we heard no living sound. A complete eternal silence reigns in the tomb, in the highways, in the country, a tomb of a whole people. Then also a few years later, in 1867, the British writer, famous British writer Mark Twain, described it as an unpeopled desert. And he went on to say, Jericho is a smoldering ruin. Bethlehem is as unattended by any living creature. And renowned Jerusalem itself is nothing but a pauper village. It is a hopeless, dreary, heartbroken land. Now, that's how Jerusalem was before the Jews came back. Nobody was interested in it. And they have not really been interested in it thereafter. But of course, that is because the Jews were not there, and that is because as long as they were not there, then history is not counting down, then the devil is not counting down to his judgment. But as long as the Jews come and inhabit Jerusalem, then the devil knows that his time is limited, because Jerusalem is the place where it all comes to an end. It's the place where the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought, in that valley of Megiddo, which is not far away from the city of, from the current city that is Jerusalem. And that place is so important, particularly that place which is called the Temple Mount, which is now causing a lot of skirmishes between Palestinians who are stabbing Israelis, some of them old women and what, and Israelis who are shooting back and killing everybody. Now, of course, so many people are killed in the process, and they kind of are martyred, and they don't mind about that, because you know the whole Arabic narrative is, because now in the way those people are taught from childhood is different from, let's say, the way we are taught. I'll give you an example that there's no mother here, I mean, who is going to send their child and strap them with bombs to go and blow themselves up. And that's a mother sending her own son. Now, the difference with them is that mothers actually do send their sons to go and blow themselves up, because for us, we take every life as as sacred. So every life is important. So if somebody dies, whatever the cause, you say, well, that's a sad thing, somebody died. But for them, they believe lives can be sacrificed for the ultimate good. And what is their ultimate good? It is Islam ruling over the whole world. So as long as it points towards that, they are willing to sacrifice life, even life of their own children. So now these people are coming with knives and they are facing Israel soldiers, some of them even civilians who are armed, and they know they are going to be killed. Now there's so many times you can stab somebody before he pulls out a gun from somewhere around his waist and shoots you dead, but you're ready for that, and in exchange for not even so many deaths, for just a knife wound. But they are doing that. Why are they doing that? Because they believe that they need to be in charge of East Jerusalem, that is in charge of the Temple Mount, which I've told you before is 32 acres, on which there are two mosques currently, the Dome of the Rock and the Alaska Mosque, the Dome of the Rock and the Alaska Mosque, which are in that place, which were built there in the time of when, you know, the Jews were away, and that place was unpeopled. But because those people knew that it's possible that the Jews might come around there any time, they went and tried to locate the place where the Temple of Solomon was built, where it had been destroyed, and then they built a mosque there. But they got it wrong. That's not where the temple was, as well as, you know, the Bible says, actually the temple was in a different place, because they felt the Jews only would want to build a temple exactly where Solomon had built his temple, which lasted 400 years and was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, or the second temple, which was also built in the same place, built in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel, Zechariah the prophet, built in that time, and which went on all the way after. That's the temple that was in place. It went or underwent so many phases and was refurbished later around 160 or so BC by the family of Herod. That's why it was called Herod's Temple in the time of Jesus Christ, because he's the one who had furnished it and refurbished it and made it look so good. So now what that, so they thought they had built there. Now they wanted to build the mosque there. So, but anyhow, there are two mosques there, the Alaska Mosque and the Dome of the Rock, which makes it very important, because the Jews say that is their holiest site, where the temple was built, the holiest site of Judaism. But the Muslims say that is their third holiest site, and somehow the whole world community sides with the Muslims having their third holiest site, and nobody cares about the Jews having their holiest site. I don't know that, but anyway, I know. But the thing is, so they feel they have to have a controversy. They believe that that's where Muhammad rode a horse, apparently, from Medina, I think, and rode a horse, some kind of supernatural animal, which was not an ordinary horse, of course. And then he came, and when he arrived at that place, the Temple Mount, it's where he ascended into heaven, according to Muslim or Islamic myth, really. So he ascended to heaven from there. But of course, we know that Muhammad was died and buried. But of course, you know, a lot of these things are sustained by myth. Anyhow, but Jerusalem is so important for a number of reasons, aside from the fact that I've told you before that it is mentioned quite a number of times straight on in the New Testament, or rather in the Old Testament, how Jerusalem is the city of the Lord. But I'll give you some of the reasons, other reasons why it's important, spiritually, and why something which is so small, because anybody can take a place elsewhere, but they don't want to, because it has big spiritual significance. And why is that? Because it is believed to have been, actually, so many scholars are convinced that it was the center of the Garden of Eden, where the tree of life was. How do they derive that? From the four rivers mentioned in the book of Genesis chapter 2. And apparently when you look at the rivers, some of them have since dried up, but where they were, and the Tigris and what, and you know, I think the Euphrates, and when you draw, and the center of it apparently falls right there on the Temple Mount, in the city of Jerusalem. So that's why, some of the reasons why people believe it is very significant spiritually. But more certainly, without any speculation, the place called Ramallah is in Jerusalem, where they found fossils of snakes which had legs, which means that snakes once had legs, which, as the Bible says, that God cast the serpent after the temptation of Eve, and it said he would crawl on his feet. But they have found fossils there of serpents which had legs, and these were not any other animals. They were not like crocodiles or, you know, any animals of that. So these were actually serpents that had quite a number of legs. then also we know for sure that that place at the Temple Mount is where Abraham met Melchizedek, the high priest, in the likeness of Jesus, in a place which was called at the time Salem, which later got to be called Jerusalem. But of course it wasn't called Jerusalem at the time. It only got to be called Jerusalem much later in the days of King David. That's also the place, the Temple Mount exactly, Moriah, Mount Moriah, where Abraham came close to sacrificing his son on the hill, that very place. So you see, and God continually told him, come and I will show you a place where you're going to sacrifice. So for some reason, God always chose that specific place for anything, for all the things that were of importance. Now, of course, the life of Abraham is so important for us, because if you look at the Bible, the first 11 chapters condensed 2,000 years of history, condensed in 11 chapters in the Bible, Genesis 1 to Genesis 11, 2,000 years. Now, the next so many chapters, 12 chapters actually, specifically speak about Abraham. 11 chapters, 2,000 years. 12 chapters about Abraham, and actually almost all the way down through the book of Genesis, talking about, in a way, about his descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was Israel. So now, where God told Abraham, come and I will show you where you're going to sacrifice your son, was actually Mount Moriah, which is the Temple Mount, which actually, of course, you know, is the same place where, guess who else was sacrificed, this time not saved, Jesus Christ, Golgotha. So now it's a very significant location, which is why the entire anti-God world is fighting for that place, the Temple Mount, especially through Muslims and the Palestinians, and why the Jews are very desperate to have control of the Temple Mount. But I've told you before how it is, what is going to happen for it, to it. Of course, then I've told you that that same place is where Solomon's temple was built, the exact location, and also later on where the temple was built in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah and the other prophets, Zechariah, the prophet Zerubbabel, who was the chief builder, and things like that, which you read, of course, in the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zechariah, which was the prophetic version of what happened in that time. So now that means that that place is extremely important. And I've told you before that now we are looking at Jerusalem as the place that is the timetable, I mean, almost like the clock for the return of the Lord. What happens in Jerusalem is going to determine so many things now. But first of all, we have to look at a number of things before that. So Jerusalem goes uninhabited, as I've told you, an unpeopled desert, in the words of Mark Twain, for all those years, until it actually first started being inhabited in 1917. That's when some Jews started moving from across the world, from Russia, from Europe, and I don't know what prompted them, but for some reason they just started moving towards Jerusalem and started building the ruins. There was nothing there, it was a complete ruin. So they found, you know, nobody was interested in the place. It was actually more or less like a desert. So they came and took it up and they started building things there. And but they needed some form of military backup for that to happen. Now, at the height of the First World War, the British Army had run out of a very important chemical called acetone, which they used for explosives. And they were losing the war to Germany as a result of the absence of that chemical. So a certain Jewish scientist called Dr. Kim Wiseman manufactured enough of that acetone to turn the tide of the war in favor of the British and their allies. So the commander of the army, of the British army, that is David Lloyd George, asked what they could give to this Jewish man, Wiseman, a scientist. And he said he wanted nothing for himself, but he said that he wanted Britain to help them recapture the city of Jerusalem. So it led to what is now called the Balfour Declaration, in which the British declared that that place that was once Jerusalem is under their care. Now, after that happened, they had to go and then capture it, because it was under the control more or less of the Turks, even if they were just villages and scattered villages in that place, but they still had to go and capture them. So what happened in 1917, in fulfillment of prophecy, something extraordinary happened. because the Egyptian expeditionary forces were moving across the Sinai desert and headed towards Israel and Jerusalem, and now they were fighting for it. When they realized that the British were interested in it, now they started fighting for it. And that has been the story of Jerusalem. When anybody shows interest, they fight for it, because even the war of the Crusaders in the 11th century, which was one of the bloodiest wars in the history of humanity, because I mean, of course not in terms of death, because so many people have died in wars later on, but in terms of the death vis-a-vis the population of the world at the time, they were fighting for Jerusalem. And then when they would capture it, they would just leave it. So nobody has to take it over, just leave it there. So they were capturing Jerusalem for the right to leave it as a desert, as, you know, some kind of for second place. Anyhow, so after arriving in Israel, the commander of the British army, a man called General Edmund Allenby, was concerned about the bloodshed in the holy city, because he was a Christian and he had come to take over the city of Jerusalem. And then he didn't want to fight, because he didn't want to destroy whatever history was still left in the old city, because there were some things that were still of historic value, and this man valued the city of Jerusalem because he was a Christian. So now, according to his own story, actually, he turned his Bible just at random. He wanted to read the passage from the Bible because that was almost like a religious duty. So he just opened the Bible at random and landed on a scripture that is in Isaiah chapter 1. Or rather chapter 31 verse 4 to 5, Isaiah chapter 31 verse 4 to 5, and this is what it says: thus has the Lord spoken unto me, like a lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. Then it goes on to say, so shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. Then it goes on to say, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will deliver it, and passing over it, he will preserve it. Now, General Allenby's biggest concern is, how do we fight and take over Jerusalem from the Turks who are in control of it, without destroying it and preserve the city? How do you have a wall there and preserve the city? So that was his main prayer, and that was his main concern. Now, the scripture he read was so, I mean, which he read apparently at random because he didn't know what he was doing, was so prophetic, because he talks about a lion roaring over its prey, talking about, I mean, you know, lion, the lion is the symbol of Great Britain, of whom he was representing. And he says, and you will not be afraid when a multitude of shepherds, now the people who were there actually were shepherds, and says when they come forth against him. But the most prophetic part of the scripture is in verse 5, which says, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, he will deliver it, and passing over it, he will preserve it. Now, this is interesting, because what Allenby decided is, before he enters into Israel, because he was basing actually in their military base in Egypt, he said, now, before I go into Jerusalem, he said he's going to first send planes to go and survey the area and look at what kind of, you know, military might he might come up against. So they sent planes to just go and fly over what Jerusalem and come back and give them information of what they had seen there. Now, you have to remember that aeroplanes were not, I mean, the people in that area had not seen aeroplanes before. The first planes, of course, the Wright brothers, you know, 1904, 1905, but it's only until 1912 that they actually started flying planes. And then the First World War is the first war where they actually used planes of any kind, but they were still rudimentary. Anyhow, it's only in America and in Europe that people had seen planes. So when this man sent planes to go and go over the city of Jerusalem, the residents of the place were so scared by these big birds that were flying over the place, and they actually departed from the city, and the British took it over without any fight. Now, I mean, Isaiah describes that in a very interesting way. He says, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, you deliver it, and passing over it, you will preserve it. So that way, General Allenby's fear that he would have to destroy the city of Jerusalem in order to capture it was allayed, because he captured it without any force whatsoever. But anyway, now let's move on to some of the specific scriptures that are fulfilled in all of this, as we look as what has happened before, and then a bit of what's going to happen after that. Now, so that was 1917. Now, 1917 is the Islamic year 1335. I've told you before, the Islamic calendar starts from the year, from counting from 621 AD. That's when they start. That's 621 AD in the Gregorian or Roman calendar, which we use, is the beginning of the Islamic calendar. That's when they start. Because that's the year that Muhammad moved from Mecca to Medina and started his Islamic crusade. So, and the Islamic calendar follows the lunar month, not the solar month that our calendar we use here follows. The lunar month is the same as the Jewish month. So, because of that, and it has 29 days and 30 days, it's a month. So, altogether, it has 360 days, not 365 or 366 as we have. So, now, if you calculate the year 1917 in the Islamic calendar, it actually comes up to 1335. That was the year in which the British came and took over, and then the Jews started moving into Jerusalem, 1917. Now, why is the year so important? Because there is a prophecy in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 12, which says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. And we know, we've spoken here before, that days, they use days to mean years. Now, actually, I have learned from back then, somebody was asking me, why does it say days when it actually means years? And I've learned that when it uses the word in Bible prophecy, when actually the Lord is the one who, I think, revealed this to me, that when it uses days, meaning years, it is mostly because they are talking about our calendar, of the, you know, the Gregorian or the Roman calendar. Now, when it actually says years, then it's referring to the Jewish calendar, which is 365 days. Now, I'm trying to get into all of that and do the calculations, and it's actually adding up, and the details thereof, I've not yet gotten to the bottom of them, but I'm still doing these calculations, because sometimes the Bible deals in Jewish years, which are 360 days, other times it deals in Gregorian years, which are, now when it is Jewish or when it is Gentile years, then it is, when it is, it speaks of days, it's actually talking about Gentile years. When it speaks of years, it's talking about Jewish years. That's what I believe. So anyhow, I'm going to continue doing my research on that. But let's move on with that. So it's Daniel 12:12 says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days, which is the year 1335 in the Islamic calendar, when the Jews were now free to go and start entering the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 33 verse 7 says, I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and rebuild those places as at first. But that is not yet the prophecy of the nation of Israel, because that comes a bit later. The prophecy of the nation of Israel, we know when that happened. It happened after the Second World War. I've told you here before on some of the things that are happening. Actually, I'm using some of the notes from that lesson, but because there are so many people who have joined since and might not have heard these things, so, and might not have the discipline to go back and listen, but I have to go through, keep on repeating some of these things. Now, the thing is, in November 1947, there was a vote on whether to partition what was Palestine at the time and to make a state for the Jews, because that was after the Second World War, and everybody agreed the reason the Jews were chicken fodder for Hitler and all his people is because they had no nation of their own, because everybody needs a nation to defend themselves. So they said, we have to form a Jewish nation. Now, they suggested some of the places they could be. One of the places suggested was Uganda. They wanted to come and partition Uganda and make a nation for the Jews, but they didn't. The Jews said, there's only one place we'll accept, and that is the place which we once occupied before, and that is the place that was called Palestine. But there was a big issue, because even at the time, there was a lot of Western interest in Palestine because of the oil, which was already such a big thing. So when they went to vote, in the first vote that was carried out, they voted almost unanimously that there is no way they are going to partition Palestine and form a Jewish state. But they had to find a place for a Jewish state. but they kind of disagreed that it should not be in the place that is Palestine, apparently, because it was so hostile, and none of the Arab nations, of course, wanted Israel there, and so on and so forth. So they said, we are going to have to vote on this again tomorrow. So they postponed the vote until the next day. Now, there was a guy who wrote a book, a Welsh intercessor, a guy called Rhys Howells, who felt long prior before that, who felt that he had a strong burden to pray for Israel, because he felt that the state of Israel is about to be birthed. Now, every time that something is about to happen, God puts a burden on some people to pray for it, because it is going to happen and somebody has to go and pray for it. Now, this guy, Rhys Howells, felt the burden to pray for Israel and said by prophecy in September, that is 2 months before the vote, that because we have believed, God has made known to us what is to come to pass. Then he said, every creature is to hear the gospel, Palestine will be regained by the Jews, and the Savior is to return. Now, he said that by prophecy. Nobody knew that Palestine was actually going to be partitioned and the state of Israel would get a place, a piece of land there. So Howells and his group of intercessors, he had actually a school of intercessors. They prayed and fasted for 11 days. And on the day before the vote, this gentleman, this Welsh intercessor, said he saw angels marching through the auditorium where the presidents were about to vote. Now, what's interesting is that actually it's on the day they were voting is when he saw the angels. Now, many of the presidents, you know the way the UN is, many of the presidents came and gave speeches, and so many of them were so opposed to having Israel in that place. But then when this man is in this, then he sees a vision when the presidents are there standing up to give their speeches and saying there is no way this is going to happen, no way this is going to happen. Then he saw angels just to walk into the room. And they walked around the whole place. Then when they carried out a vote, amazingly, even all the people who were so opposed to it, all of them voted in favor of it. In other words, there was a real supernatural occurrence there, because two-thirds of them voted in favor of a Jewish state on the second voting. So now that was amazing. That was amazing because Isaiah chapter 68 and verse 66, Isaiah 66 and verse 8 says, who has, Isaiah 66 verse 8 says, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Now this is amazing because the only nation that was born in a day, and just like that, yesterday, everybody says no way. The following day, they are still saying no way, until angels walk in and suddenly they all change their minds and say yes way. So somehow Israel is born. So that was but the British mandate ended in May of 1948, May 14th. That's when the state of Israel was declared, and that's when it started, and that's when hundreds of thousands of Jews started flocking from all over the world, those who had survived the Holocaust of Hitler, and going into Israel. Now, I'm just going to point out a few scriptures, but there are so many scriptures in the Old Testament talking about the return of Israel to their place. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, you may not like the idea of Israel in Palestine, but it is Bible prophecy, and whatever you do, it is going to happen. It happened, and you cannot reverse it. There is no reversing. It's the word of God, whether you believe in him or not. Now, Amos chapter 9 and verse 14 says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. And by the way, people have to understand that the earth belongs to God. You might not think so, but it does. It belongs to God. I have somebody whom I know who went to Sweden and outstayed their visa. So they told them, now come and apply to stay here. For official asylum, and come and start or get on your way to citizenship and all things like that. So this person said, now I'm going to go there. You declare yourself. If they find that you don't have a genuine reason for leaving your country, then they send you back. Now this lady did not want to come back, and she was a Christian. So she sent and asked that we pray for her. Now, she sent a special to some old lady and said, please here, pray for me. I want to have this. I want to stay here. I've chosen this is a place I prefer to stay. I prefer to stay here than coming back to Uganda. So this old lady knew the authority of a believer. So she went and prayed and said, dear Lord, all this earth belongs to you, even Sweden. Sweden does not belong to the Swedish government. It belongs to God. Therefore, she said, therefore, in the name of Jesus, those people are going to have to accept my daughter to stay in that place, whether they like it or not, because that place belongs to God, not to them. Therefore, now I'm petitioning the highest authority who created that land and saying, I want my daughter to stay there. Now, amazingly, she went there the next day. The lawyer who was supposed to be questioning her suddenly had, she had favor before him. Within one interview, they had already decided she's going to stay, and it was all done miraculously. Now, people don't know how to appeal to the highest authority. If I wanted to go someplace, if I wanted to go to America, I mean, the American government cannot stop me. They did not create that land. God created it. I will just get on my knees and I will say what I want to say. And when I take my visa there, whether they like it or not, they will give me that visa. I'm telling you that. Unless God did not create America. But if he did, or any other place that I want to be, you understand? Now, this scriptures, God says that the children of Israel will come there. Now, whether you want it or not, when the presidents are refusing, God sends angels and he messes up their minds and they change their mind. God is in total. And if believers knew that you have a hotline to the highest authority, you can change anything you want to change. You have a hotline to the highest authority, the creator of heaven and earth. So this lady just said, Lord, my daughter wants to stay in Sweden. And they might just, but for me, I want her to stay there. Now I'm appealing to you, since Sweden was made by you, not by those people who are there, who think they own it. Now, let her stay there. Miraculously, it all happened so fast, something, zoo, the next day, there it was. The lawyer who was supposed to be questioning her, even called her out and started giving her answers to questions he was going to ask her. And now, of course, he doesn't do that. He's supposed to be against her, and suddenly he's for her, and then, and so how God confuses people's minds, because he's doing, that's what they call favor, because he's trying to get something done, answering a prayer of his child. Now, of course, people think that, you know, you give those people too much authority, and then they will have authority over you, because you've given it to them, but not because they don't, not because God does not have authority over every piece of land in this earth, to give it to whomever he wishes. Now, let's move on. That was a digression, but I believe it has helped somebody, because even when I digress in the spirit. Anyhow, now, Amos chapter 9 and verse 14 also says, I'll bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall rebuild the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land, for I have given them, says the Lord. Now, Israel is not good. I mean, whoever, all those people can speak whatever they want to speak, but Israel will never be pulled away from that land, whether they like it or not. Now, so they are there. Whether it fits in a person's political views or what, free Palestine, what, all that crap, that's your business. God says they are going to be there, and they are going to be there, whether you like it or not. Now you wait and see. If they are removed from there, then the word of God is not true. But I know they will not, because the word of God is true and always comes to pass. Now some other scriptures had to come to pass. Hebrew had to be restored as a language of communication in that place, because language is so important, by the way. And there's a way Hebrew has a connection. And I don't know, those people call it the language of God. I'm not so sure it is the language of God, because God speaks a language that is above any human language. But it had to be restored. Why? Because the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 23, for thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities. When I bring back their captivity, they shall again use this language. Now, when Jeremiah is prophesying that, the language is in use, he's actually prophesying in Hebrew. But he is saying, that they shall again speak this language. And I'm sure even he doesn't understand what will have happened to the language. But the language was destroyed over all those years because Jews were scattered all over the place, and Israel, nobody spoke Hebrew, by the way, because what happened is when Israelis were all scattered, generations of Israelis or Jewish people grew up in different lands speaking the languages of that land. So they were speaking Russian, German, French, English, depending on where they were. So nobody could speak Hebrew, but it was restored in the early 1930s by a man called Eliezer Ben Yehuda, who came and who actually picked up scrolls from the past and started speaking up piece by piece of the language, and then came and restored it in that place. So that was a very key part of Bible prophecy. I'm looking at those that have happened. I have to rush very fast now as we get towards the end. Then we also know that in Luke 21 verse 24, it says, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles. Jesus Christ said this himself, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Now the time of the Gentiles had to be fulfilled, their time in the city of Israel, or rather in the city of Jerusalem had to be fulfilled. Now this happened, I'm going to rush through this very fast. This happened actually in 1967, because before then Eastern Jerusalem was under the control of Palestine, actually under the control of Palestine, and they didn't want just Eastern Jerusalem. They actually wanted to remove the whole Jewish nation away from that place, and there was a serious plan by all the Arab nations, as many as 8 of them formed the confederacy to come and take over Israel. And in the words of the leader of that confederacy, they were going to drive Israel into the sea. That's what they were saying. So, and speaking to the UN General Assembly in 1960, the Egyptian president, who was the leader of the Arab world at the time, undisputed leader of the Arab world, said the only solution to Palestine is that the matters should return to the condition prevailing before the error was committed. Which era is he talking about? The era of the 1948, the existence of Israel. So he said, now we have to just wipe Israel off the map, something that people have been saying even up to now. In 1964, he went on to say, we swear to God that we shall not rest until we restore the Arab nation to Palestine and Palestine to the Arab nation. Of course, there are still some people who are saying that, but they are going to die saying it, and it is not going to happen because the Bible says it is not going to happen. Okay, they will die before it happens, and even their descendants, if the Lord tarries. Anyhow, there is no room for, he goes on to say, there is no room for imperialism, and there is no room for Britain in our country, just as there is no room for Israel within the Arab nation. So he's now, his rhetoric is stepping up. In 1965, he asserted that we shall not enter Palestine with its soil covered in sand, we shall enter it with its soil saturated with blood. Now he's getting ready for war. Then the war, of course, eventually happened. And Abdel Nasser, in the run-up to the war, which started, I think, around May 30th, 1967, went on to say that the armies of Egypt, Jordan, Syria are poised on the borders of Israel. Now, all these are countries which border Israel around. So Israel, a small nation which was just getting on its feet, less than 25 years old, actually about 20 years, less than 20 years old at the time, surrounded by all these countries that have been in existence and had serious military. And then he says the armies of Egypt, Jordan and Syria are poised on the borders of Israel to face the challenge. While standing behind us are the armies of Iraq, Algeria, Kuwait, Sudan and the whole Arab nation. That's Abdel Nasser, the president of Egypt, saying, he says, this act will astound the world. Today they will know that the Arabs are arranged for battle. The critical hour has arrived. We have reached the stage of serious action and not of more declarations. Now, that was a real declaration of war. And it is fulfilling a prophecy which happened in Psalms, which was a prophecy in Psalms 83 verse 4, which says, they have said, come and let us cut off from being a nation. Let us cut them off from being a nation, that the nation, the name of Israel will not be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. Now that's all the Arabs. Okay, this is actually almost all the nations that were there, only spoken in the old language. Edom, Ishmaelites are the Arabs, of course, Moab and the Hegrites, Gebar, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, which is Palestine, the inhabitants of Tyre and Assyria, which is, of course, well, Iraq and whatever, Iran, has also joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. So now, this is a precise prophecy. The same, almost the same words that Abdel Nasser said are in Psalms 83 verse 4. He was saying it in fulfillment of prophecies, only he did not know. The only difference is he's using modern national names and not the old ones like the Bible prophecy said. Anyhow, to cut a long story short, because I have to, Israel eventually defeated the whole Arab army, all of them, the whole lot of them, in 6 days, and took over, expanded its territory greatly. Now, after the 6 day war, which it lasted 6 days up to June, I think June 8th, I think. Then on June 8th is when the whole Arab army accepted the ceasefire and accepted defeat. And it was so humiliating for them that they actually said America had helped Israel. But America did not. Actually, America told Israel that there is, for us, we don't think the Arabs are serious about war. And Israel knew that they were. But what changed the war was an interception of a radio message that was between top president and commander, in which they were saying what time exactly they were going to go and bomb the nation of Israel. And the planes were waiting at an airport, I think, in Alexandria or Cairo, and so they were just waiting for the precise command from Abdel Nasser, the president of Egypt, to go and bomb Israel. Now, when Israel had that interception of a radio, some man was actually dozing, and then he hears two people talking, and they seem to be talking powerful things, so he passes the message on to his commanders. And then what the Israelis did is they went and bombed the planes which were supposed to bomb them. They went and took their own air force and went and bombed the Egyptian planes when they were still on the runway in Egypt. Just a few minutes before they were set to take off. It was actually 7 a.m. on June 1st, I believe, of 1967, that the Israeli military air force went and bombed all the Egyptian planes before they could take off. And then to make sure that those which were not destroyed completely could still not take off, they bombed the runway and caused big gullies in it, so they could not take off. So that's how suddenly the whole air force was destroyed in one move, almost in just less than an hour. Between 7 and 8:30 a.m. on that day, the whole Egypt, which was the most powerful nation of the Islamic Confederacy, did not have any air force. So that was the beginning of the end of that. Anyhow, now I have to just mention some scriptures which are fulfilled in this. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. Now, because Israel went and captured territory, it captured the West Bank, which belonged to Jordan. It captured the Golan Heights, which belonged earlier on to Syria. Then they went ahead and captured the Gaza Strip, which belonged to the Philistines, which they have since given back to them. So they went and to the west they captured what is called the West Bank. Then to the north they captured what is called the Golan Heights. Then to the east they captured what is called the Gaza Strip. So they went and expanded their territory, and for the first time actually since then they had a territory that was as big as is mentioned in the book. Actually in the time of David, from Dan to Beersheba, they had a territory that was the same as what they had in the days of the King David, which was very significant also for Bible prophecy. Isaiah 11 verse 14 says, but they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines towards the west, Gaza, towards the west where they got, you know, the West Bank. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They took over East Jerusalem after that time. Then they shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, the people of Ammon. All those are in Jordan. That's precisely what happened. Shall obey them and come under their control. Now this is a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 14, which was fulfilled exactly on that day in 1967. The first week of May in 1967, after the war. After the 6 day war, I'll give you one more prophecy, and then in that day I will make the governors of Judah like on heath of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people around about them on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Now, that is precisely what happened from the book of Zechariah, because East Jerusalem was under the control of the Arabs. They took it over that time, 1967, a very prophetic year. Then also, it is described almost in exactitude here, that they shall devour their neighbors to the east, to the west, and then Jerusalem shall be inhabited again, even in her own place in Jerusalem. Now, all these are fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Now, we are moving forward to see those ahead, those that have already happened. Then we will stop at where we currently are. We are kind of looking at a time clock. Then we'll start talking about those prophecies that are still yet to happen, so that we can be sure of what we are looking for. There is a prophecy here, there is a prophecy here. What prophecy are we looking for to be fulfilled? Now, the authority of the Bible, what makes us so sure that this prophecy will be fulfilled, is because these other ones have already been fulfilled. So there is a 100% record of 100% accuracy of biblical prophecy. Now, that's what makes us so confident that those that are ahead, we know for sure they are going to come to pass. There is absolutely no chance that any one of them will not come to pass, as precisely as it is prophesied. It's just about us to study them and know what to expect. Now, that's precisely what we are going to be doing in the consequent shows. By the way, we had the first of the overnights last Friday, and it was such a wonderful, wonderful overnight. I had a wonderful time. So many people were there. Actually, the hall that we chose was full at the start, and everybody who was there, people left at 6 in the morning. They could have left earlier, but they left at that time because it was so interesting, and so many things were happening. Now, the purpose of this overnight, I wanted to tell you, if we are listening to all these things happening in our country, in the world, and in all this, our work is not just to listen and, you know, get fascinated about these things. Our work is actually, our God-given task is to influence these things through prayer. I've told you about that guy called Rhys Howells, who knew that from studying prophecy that it was about time that the state of Israel had to be born in God's timetable. And he got the burden to pray for it. And because they prayed and fasted for 11 days, then angels came and they turned around and the nation of Israel was born at the time it was supposed to be born. So God uses people. Now God wants to use us, all of us, everybody who is listening to this. If you're born again and you believe you have a commission in this end time, and you are not put at this time by chance, by mistake, God wanted you to be alive at this time, because your spirit existed from the day God created Adam. He did not create any spirits there after that. So he could have chosen for you to be born 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago, or 3,000 years ago, whatever. But he chose for you to be born now because he wanted you to be here at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to establish his kingdom on earth. Now, that means you are a key person in this end time dispensation. Now, I want you to join us, because we are going to be praying for some of these things. We are going to be influencing them on our knees through prayer, through agreement by children of God, making all these things happen. Number one, and number two, it's not just about praying for the nation and praying for the world and the things of the prophecy and standing in our gap. Also, one of the main things that entail preparing people for the coming of the Lord is actually building up your personal lives, your spiritual life, your financial. Because I've told you here before that prosperity in the church is a matter of Bible prophecy. In the end times, the church has to be it is in Bible prophecy. Jesus Christ is coming for a very prosperous church. Actually, so when we teach people how to claim their rights, their spiritual rights, because people in the world are so inundated with all this talk of our rights, but there are so many spiritual rights that people have that they don't even claim. Now, one of the things we are going to be teaching you is how to claim your rights spiritually and make sure you live a life that God wants you to live in every way, a life that is full of redemption. You're totally forgiven, totally redeemed, totally healed, totally supplied, all your needs are met, and things like that. That is the will of God. That's part of also what we are going to be teaching this night prayer. Now, in these night prayers, by the way, they are weekly. We change it. They are no longer monthly. That means even the day after tomorrow, we have another night prayer. And every Friday from last Friday onwards, we shall be having a night prayer. So now I'm calling you for next. If you missed the last one, or even if you came, come for the one coming next. Because every time I'm going to be teaching people how to different subjects as I'm led by the Lord on how to claim your rights. I first teach you an end time subject that I believe briefly they believe want us to pray for, then we pray. Then when we're through with that, now I tell you different subjects, teaching things that are going to help you claim all your spiritual rights so that you are not bullied by the devil. Because so many people are. And why are they? Because they are not taught some of these things in their churches. Now, I want you to come and learn of these things. I want you to be that person who says, all my rights have been claimed. I am provided for. I'm living in abundance. I'm healthy. I'm wealthy. All these rights of yours, you have to walk in them. And this is some of the, and this is part of me preparing people for the coming of the Lord. So I am requesting you, as much as you can, come the day after tomorrow. It is Madivani Hall, which is UMA Showgrounds. Somebody went to Lugogo Indoor Stadium. That's not where I said it is. UMA Showgrounds. It's called Madivani Hall. We start at 9:30. Madivani Hall, as soon as when you enter and you take that main road inside, it's right there on your left. It's a glass building, bluish glass building. You can't miss it. You ask for the watchman overnight. We shall tell those people to direct you. So come there and we shall continue influencing some of the things that are happening wide on our knees. Of course, if you want to connect with this ministry, there are ways to do so. If you want to ask questions or do anything, there's the email address, which is ugandanwatchman@gmail.com. If you want to call and ask something, or even if you want to sow a seed towards this, we have a mobile money number. It is 0780-292-555. I will say it again, 0780-292-555. You can use that. If you're lost on that day and you want to find out, you can call and hope somebody picks it up. But anyway, I invite you all to come for the night prayer on Friday. They are going to be weekly, and it's going to be a wonderful time for all of us. Have yourselves a wonderful evening.
Do you want to see how Bible prophecy fits perfectly into contemporary news? What's this business about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast? Who is the Antichrist? Be him alive? How shall the number 666 be introduced in commerce? The Watchman dissects fascinating insights into the end times and Bible prophecy. Make a date with The Watchman every Wednesday, 9 to 10 p.m. only on Spirit FM 96.6. Tune in and stay on.